Thank you. Whitaker family, musicians, we're finished up here this morning. Thank you for your help. Take your Bibles out. If you brought your Bible with you, hold it good and high. Let me see them. Hold them good and high. That's great. Take them down. Find the book of Jeremiah in your Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah. And find the book of Deuteronomy. Those two passages are where we're going to be in the very beginning, although we'll spend much time this morning in Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18 and the book of Deuteronomy. I'm glad you brought your Bible with you. There's a lot of places you go where if you were to say, hold your Bible up, there might be a couple of them. And at this church, we value the Bible. We believe that is the most important part of a Christian's life, is the study and obedience of the Word of God. And so I'm so thankful you brought your Bible with you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18 is where we are going to be preaching from this morning. In just a moment, we'll go to Deuteronomy and see a couple of verses there as well. But we'll be in Jeremiah most of the time this morning. Father, thank you for another chance to be here. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to open your word. Lord, thank you for giving us a copy of it in our own language that we can understand and study and then apply to our hearts. Father, this morning we need your help. God, I ask you to please, would you, Lord, just remove me from being a distraction this morning. God, please use my voice and my mind as you would see fit. And then, Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit this morning, you would move on our hearts. Please speak to us in some way through your word. And then, Father, I know that every single person here comes today with a need of some sort. Father, every single person has had battles this week. Every single person, no doubt, has struggles that, Lord, they face this week. Maybe their struggles are waiting for them tomorrow. God, I pray that for the next few minutes, you would remove those cares and those concerns from our minds and from our hearts. And Lord, please be able to speak expressly to us. And then, Father, the one who may need some encouragement this morning, would you lift them up? Father, those who need conviction, would you please administer that in a very loving and gracious way? And then, Father, if there's one here this morning who up to this point in their life, they've lived without you, Lord, they've lived with doubts and concerns about their eternity, then, Father, this morning I pray that you would open their eyes and show them their true need of a Savior. And then, God, would you bring them to the saving knowledge of your Son? Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18, if you would begin reading with me in verse 11, it says, "Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing." If we could just stop just for a moment and kind of consider what we've just read. We finished that verse 13 with this statement, though, a very sad statement, really, that God makes about Israel. He sends Jeremiah. If you read the first two chapters of Jeremiah, you understand that Jeremiah did not have an easy job. The Bible says that from before he was even born, God had dedicated him and set him aside to be his mouthpiece, his preacher to this nation. And he was a prophet exclusively to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they had backslidden from God and rejected and rebelled against God. And so God sent Jeremiah to these people and said, go tell them that they need to repent. Go tell them that I have framed evil against them. I have devised means to make them repent. Just tell them to go and turn to me. And Jeremiah begins to go and preach this message to the people. Now, interestingly enough, Jeremiah's ministry ran from about 626 BC all the way through about 580 BC, about 45 years worth of preaching. It spanned from the time of that small revival under Josiah, from that reformation all the way through the time when the southern kingdom was led away captive into Babylon. Jeremiah was preaching, and he was preaching the same message. He was preaching, repent, repent, repent. And during his very early years of his ministry, he said, repent, or the Lord's going to lead you away captive. They didn't repent, and the Lord led them away captive. Jeremiah didn't go with them into Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar offered him a position and said, just come and I'll let you maintain what you're doing. He said, no, I'd rather stay in the land with the remnant. They still need to hear more preaching. And so Jeremiah stayed with the remnant that was left in that land, the poorest of the poor. They were destitute, and he still preached, repent. Repent, the Lord will give you give extra grace. The Lord will forgive. Just repent. Through a twist of events, the king that Nebuchadnezzar had left there in the land, the governor of the land that he put in place while he was in Babylon, some people rose up and killed him. Didn't just kill him, but killed the Babylonian officers and then fled. And so here's what you've got. You've got this remnant of the Israelites, this remnant of Judah, left in a land. They have nothing. They have been spoiled by the Babylonians. They have been ruined. Their cities are burned with fire. They have no army. They have nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll give you this man to rule over you. He will answer to me. He will be my spokesperson. I'll leave him here to oversee things. And they go back to Babylon with the rest of the captives. These people are now left by themselves, having just seen this man appointed by Nebuchadnezzar murdered. And those guilty have now fled. And now they must ask the question, do we stay here and wait for Nebuchadnezzar to hear that someone has killed his officers and his governor, knowing he's going to come and retaliate against us, or do we flee to Egypt? So the elders that were left there, those in charge of this little small remnant of people, came to Jeremiah and said, we need you to seek God and see what he wants us to do. And Jeremiah said that, come back in 10 days, I'll give you the answer. They come back and Jeremiah said, God says, stay where you're at. He'll take care of you. He'll defend you right here in your land. Don't go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, you're going to die from famine and sword. Don't go to Egypt. And the people said, we will not listen to you. We're going to Egypt. And worse than just going to Egypt, they said, put him in handcuffs, clap the irons on him, and drag him to Egypt with us. And in the end, Jeremiah would be stoned to death by those same people that he had dedicated his whole life to. Now, you've got the whole story of Jeremiah. Chapter 18 takes place before the captivity. It takes place before God's judgment has been poured out on that little southern kingdom of Judah. And the message is very, very simple. Repent. Repent. We stopped reading there in verse 13. God makes the statement. Actually, he asked a question there in verse 13. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. He says, go ask the people. You go tell them, even if you were to go ask the heathen, they've heard what's going on, and their opinion of you, their opinion of what you've done, is that you have done a horrible thing. This was the outside nation. This is not even the Israelites. These are just their neighbors looking on them, and they're able to sit back and say, well, we even know better than that. Even we know you shouldn't anger God like that. It's a very horrible thing. And then he gets into verse 14. I want you to look at what God says. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? In the book of Job, we find several chapters where it's just question after question after question. It's God asking Job what were really rhetorical questions. Things like, where were you when I formed all that is? Where were you when I set the bound of the oceans? Where were you when I did this? Can you do this? Because I did this. Can you do that? Because I did that. And in Job, we find question after question. It's very interesting that in the book of Jeremiah, we find far more questions asked by God to the people than even in Job. Questions that force the people to acknowledge what they're doing is wrong. Here, God asks the question. He says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon? That cool, refreshing place of ease, will a man just reject that? The cool waters flowing from another place, will those be forsaken? What he's saying is it makes no sense to trade cool, refreshing water for a place of death and destruction. And he says, and yet, that's what you've done. That's what you've done. Verse 15 begins with a statement. Verses 15 and 16 give us four or five consequences or results that come from this behavior. Look what it says in the very beginning of verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me. Because my people hath forgotten me. You know, at the end of the day, all that was going on in the nation of Israel could be summed up in that little statement. All of this is happening because the people had forgotten God. Now, I had you find Deuteronomy in your Bibles. I hope you're there still. Find Deuteronomy chapter 4. God never punishes somebody for something that they have not been warned of. That's a principle we find all the way through our Bible. And can I just tell you that today in our New Testament churches, it is still true. God does not punish somebody for something he has not warned them about. Look at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4 in verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves. Actually, look at verse 22. This is kind of the closing chapter of Moses' life. He's getting ready to pass off the scene. He's encouraging the folks one more time how to live. Verse 22 says, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Moses tells these people, I'm going to die. I won't be able to go into the promised land with you. And so I want to remind you, don't forget the covenant that God made with you. Don't forget it when you get in the new land. You see the strange gods. You see all the wealth. Don't forget what God told you. Don't make him jealous. He's a jealous God and a consuming fire. That sounds like a pretty clear warning to me. It seems like the people should have gotten it, right? I believe it. Flip a couple of pages in your Bible. Go to chapter 6. The Israelites were much like my children, apparently, because they needed to hear it more than once. Look at verse 6 says, chapter 6, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Did you catch this? He's talking about his commandments. He's talking about that which they were supposed to do. He says, you write it everywhere. That would be like telling Baptists, put it on the refrigerator. You want to see it often. Or write it on your hand, write it on your forehead, on your doorpost. When you're walking, you talk about it. When you're sitting to eat, you talk about it. When you lay down, you talk about it. You teach it diligently to your children. It's kind of important. Look what it says in verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He tells them again, you're going into a land that is wealthier, it is more fertile, it has more to offer than any place you've ever been. And when you get there, you're going to be overwhelmed by what you see. He says, be careful that you don't forget the God that gave it to you. Don't be so consumed with all the blessing that you forget the blessor. It's important. And again, they must be like my children because they need to hear it more than once. More than twice. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. Find in chapter 8, verse 7. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olive and honey, and wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, that thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Everybody look right here. He says, when you get there, you're going to find it's got all kinds of iron, it has brass, it has all kinds of precious metal, has more than you'll ever need of all the wheat and the barley and the olive oil and the honey. It's all you're going to need. You're going to eat it and you're going to sit back full. And when you're full, you make sure you thank the Lord that gave it to you. He tells them again, but look at verse 10. Verse 11 rather. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Three times in about 4.5 chapters, the people are warned, don't forget God. How strange it is that that would even need to appear in Scripture. Don't forget God. We're talking about the people who their mere existence is because of God. Don't forget God. He says, "I called one man, and out of that one man, I have provided and protected." Now here they were, 500 years later, getting ready to go in and possess this land that was unlike anything they had seen before. God says, you're going to enjoy it. It'll be all that I've promised you. Enjoy the promised land, but don't forget me. And we read that passage in chapter 6 where he commanded them to write it and to teach it. And I read that very carefully and slowly so that you would understand they were commanded to moving forward throughout their generations to remember and rehearse and remind each other of this. Now fast forward back to Jeremiah chapter 18. God says, in spite of all the warning, even though I told them to write it, even though I told them this was going to happen if they weren't careful. Verse 15 says, "My people hath forgotten me." My people hath forgotten me. I find it very, very easy in these two verses to find Christians living in the year 2018. You don't have to have a deep thinking mind. You don't have to be a scholar to be able to read this passage and be able to say that is a perfect description of where we find ourselves today. God says, "My people have forgotten me." Can I just point out, first of all, how reassuring it is that though they had forgotten him, he still calls them his people. I'm thankful that while we may forget him, he never forgets us. He saved me for all of time and eternity. And regardless what I do on this side of heaven, I'm still a child of God. I'm still his. But I fear we've reached a place in our lives where we too might have begun to forget our God. Now you say, preacher, it's a Sunday morning crowd. The people could be anywhere. It's the last few weeks of summer. It's in Michigan. And before long, no one's going to want to be outside. They could be anywhere this morning, but they chose to come to church. And you're going to say, we're on the verge of forgetting God. Let me just remind you, we're reading about people who were living in a land that God gave them, conquered it for them, living in a land that God drove out their enemies from before them, and these people found themselves in a place where they had forgotten God. So yes, on a Sunday morning, I'm saying we may be on the verge of forgetting God. Four consequences of forgetting God, as we find it right here in these verses. He says, because my people have forgotten me, number one, they have burned incense to vanity. They've burned incense to vanity. The first consequence, the first result of forgetting God is you will find yourself involved in vain worship. In vain worship. You see, they had forgotten the one God, the one true living God, the only thing worthy of worship they had forgotten about. And so they found themselves replacing Him with whatever they wanted for themselves. Whatever God sounded good to them, whatever was easiest and most convenient for them, that's what they claimed to be their God. Because they had forgotten God, they found themselves involved in vain worship. I don't even have to explore that point very far for us to be able to understand what I'm saying this morning. Worship is to give something that is dear to you to another. That's worship. We worship God by giving our heart to Him. The Bible says those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm glad you're at church this morning, but really coming to church is not really... Hey, if that's the extent of our worship, we're really lacking in a lot of areas. Worship is when every fiber of our being wants to adore and exalt and give to our God. That's worship. These people had forgotten their God. So their worship was directed towards other things. As is many of the Christians today. We've replaced God with other things. It's one thing to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's another thing to sing, say, I love you, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's a whole other thing to live it. Something totally different. Go to Ecclesiastes very quickly. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. This is written by Solomon, David's son. He was very wise. The Bible said he was the wisest man that would ever live. I want you to listen to what conclusion Solomon came to. Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 16 says, I communed with my heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He's a very humble man, isn't he? And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He says, I strove for wisdom. I did all I could do to become the wisest. I wanted all the learning. And after I had it all, I realized it's really not worth that much in the big picture. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Can you imagine being able to look back over the last 10 or 15 years of your life and describe it the way Solomon just described his? He says, I have it all. Anything I could imagine, I went after and I got. Houses, cattle, silver, gold, the treasures of kings, servants, I have it all. Look what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon came to the conclusion that I'm afraid many Christians are going to come to one day. He came to the conclusion that after all this labor, all of this work, I've gotten all of these possessions, and there's coming a day when none of it's going to matter. In the end, it amounts to nothing. And I'm afraid one of these days, as we stand before our God, we're going to realize just how little all we worked for really amounted to. Those all-important things of this earth, one day, in the blink of an eye, will be worthless. Worthless. They forgot God. They forgot Him. And when they forgot Him, they turned their heart to vain worship. Vain worship. It says, back in Jeremiah chapter 18, it says, my people forgot me. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways. Second thing that's going to happen when you forget the Lord is you're going to depart from the right way. I'm not telling you that it might happen. It happens occasionally. I'm telling you that when you forget God, you will depart from the right way. God says, they've forgotten me. Because they forgot me, they've started burning incense to vanity, and now they're stumbling. They've chosen a way that is not the ancient ways. They've turned from where they were going, turned from where they should be going, and now they've chosen their own way. Remember just a few verses before, they say, there's no hope for us. Don't even preach to us. We're going to do what we devise in our own hearts. Forget the preaching. We don't want to hear it anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. Why would they say that? Because they had forgotten God. It's amazing to me how somebody can bow their head and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. God will save them. Immediately save them. I believe God keeps every one of His promises, especially that one. God will save them. They'll get up from the altar, or maybe get up from wherever it was they prayed. And it seems like things, it seems like they're just on fire for so long. That seems like the Lord's just working in their heart, and they love the Word of God, love the people of God, love the preaching, love everything. They just can't get enough of it. But something happens. The new becomes old. The exciting becomes mundane and routine. Before long, instead of just staying on that ancient path, the right path, they begin to look other places and say, well, you know, that's not that bad. I'd like to go up there. Why can't I be there? Why can't I go there? Why can't I do it this way? Well, you know, they think their way is the only way. But what's wrong with these people over here? And before long, they've forgotten God. Now they're worshiping vanity. They're going after things that don't even matter. And that straight path that God has laid out for them, they're nowhere to be found on it. They've rejected it. They've begun to stumble in another way, trying to find their own way, their own path. I'll just be honest with you. The third thing, it's just the next, very next phrase. It says that not only have they forgotten God, and because they've forgotten God, now that they've begun to worship vanity, and now that they have forgotten God, they've begun to cause them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. Look what it says here, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Not only have they forgotten God, and not only have they rejected the old paths, but now they've chosen a new path. A path that's not well worn. A path that's not, as the Bible says, cast up. That is, it's not a road that's built up. It's not a safe road. It's not the road God intended for them. Hey, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of the transgressor is hard. In other words, you pick your own way, you do what you want to do, and in the end, you're going to find it's a very hard road to go down. Hey, just ask the prodigal son how his road worked out. Just flip back in your Bible sometime, begin to look at the people's lives who said, I don't want what God has for me. I'm glad he saved me, but that's the extent of what I want from God. I'll do my own thing. Just see how that worked out for them. Every time it's a disaster. Every time. So go ahead and forget God. Forget God. You'll find yourself loving those things which mean nothing. They have no eternal value. You'll be consumed with that vanity. You'll find yourself leaving the old paths. You'll find yourself adopting a new path, a way that's not cast up. A dangerous, hard way. And then the last thing we find there, the Bible says, he's going to leave their land to them desolate. He says, in the end, you'll see nothing but desolation around you. One of the greatest helps you're ever going to have when you're studying the Bible is getting an old dictionary. Those old dictionaries, I'm telling you, and I'm saying this thinking about what I'm saying. I mean every word of it. An old dictionary can be just as big a help to you in Bible study as a concordance. I promise. An old dictionary, if you'll get it out, look up the word desolation. I wrote it down so that I could read it to you. The word desolation, here it is. And it's very, very interesting that it gives a reference in Isaiah 9, I think it's chapter 9, verse 11, is the passage it gives in the definition as a reference. The word desolate, destitute or deprived of inhabitants, desert, uninhabited, denoting either stripped of inhabitants or having never having been inhabited, as a desolate isle or a desolate wilderness in Jeremiah 9:11. That's the reference. Now listen. God says they've begun to stumble from the ancient paths. They begin to walk in a way not cast up. He says their land is now made desolate in a perpetual hissing. He says after all of that, their land, after all I've done for them, they've forgotten me. They've begun to worship vain things. Worship vain things. They've begun to stumble from the way that I had for them. They've begun to work and labor in their own path. And now their land is desolate. There's no one around them. See, Jeremiah was prophesying that their continued behavior was going to lead to a place of complete and utter isolation and desolation. You know what's amazing to me? It's 10 after. Give me 5 minutes and I'll be done. You know what's amazing to me? It's how many times we've seen Christians who I believe sincerely love the Lord. But somewhere along the way, they've lost their focus and they've begun to forget God. I don't think you have to be at church to worship God, but I do believe attendance to church, faithfulness to church, is indicative of a worshipful heart. That went over great. Let me say it one more time. I don't think you have to be at church to worship God, but I believe faithfulness to church is indicative of a worshipful heart. Amen. That's better. I just think that when someone is focused on pleasing the Lord and worshiping the Lord, they'll want to be around the people of God. They'll want that accountability in their life. They'll want the preaching from the Word of God. They'll want the teaching. I just believe that.
That's right.
It's good. It's amazing to me when a Christian who sincerely loves the Lord begins to lose focus in those areas which the Lord used to be everything. They've kind of pushed Him to the side now. And now maybe the new job has become the prominent thing. Maybe the new relationship has become the focal point. And they don't start by completely forgetting God, but before too long, they might as well say, I've just forgotten God. And they'll begin going down a path that is not the old path, is not what the Bible prescribes for the Christian life. It is not the will of God for Christians to live like the world. That's a fact. It's old-fashioned sounding. I get it. It's still true. God does not intend Christians to live like the lost world. Sometimes Christians say, you know what? I'm going to forget God for a little while. I'm going to try that path anyway. Before too long, it's not just not staying on the Lord's path. It's doing their own thing. And then here's the part that's amazing to me. Before long, when they begin to realize the change that's taken place in their life, instead of saying, I've got to get right, usually what happens is they say, what is wrong with everybody? Why are they treating me this way? Why are they so judgmental towards me? Why don't they want to be around me like we used to? What's their problem? God says in the end of this thing, they've forgotten me. And because they've forgotten me, they're going to experience loneliness like they've never had. Their land is going to be left empty. It's foretelling the captivity. It's foretelling the stripping of the land of all the inhabitants. One of the most miserable places you will ever find yourself as a Christian is a place where those people that used to encourage you and you used to enjoy their fellowship, now they have to step back and say, I can have no part of that. I love you, but I will not condone that. I love you as a brother in Christ, but I won't be a party to that. I want the best for you. I want the Lord to bless you, but that is not of God, and I will not be around that. It's a very lonely place to be. These people in Jeremiah 18, they could not get it. They couldn't get it. I know they couldn't get it. Christina, I'm going to use your Bible just for a minute. Look at the very next verse there. Jeremiah 18, look at verse 17. Look at verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Did you catch what they said? They said, what's his problem? Jeremiah said, the Lord said, you've forgotten him, and because you've forgotten him, that's why you're worshiping the things you worship. Because you forgot the Lord, that's why you've rejected the path he had laid out for you. Because you've forgotten the Lord, that's why you've chosen your own path. Because you forgot the Lord, your land is going to be desolate. And they had the nerve to sit back and say, what is Jeremiah's problem? They said, we're going to reject everything he says. And then they said, let's smite him. That's the natural human reaction to correction. No one here in their right mind enjoys when someone says, what you're doing is wrong, you should be ashamed of yourself, fix it now, or this is going to happen. No one wants that. No one enjoys that. From the youngest child to the oldest adult, no one enjoys that. It's what God does to those he loves. He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You ought to be very, very thankful. Better be very thankful for a Bible that's good for correction and reproof. Be thankful for it. Because the thing about forgetting God is you don't always realize it's happening until it's done. So those days when the Lord allows you another opportunity to come to His house and sit and hear a message like this, instead of saying, "What's wrong with the preacher?" maybe what we ought to be saying is, "What's wrong with me? How could I forget the God that saved my soul? How could I love these things more than I love my God? Why would I ever think that my way would be better than His ways?" Let's stand together, please. Let's stand together and bow our heads and close our eyes. Miss Laura's going to come to the piano. We'll sing something in just a moment. At the beginning of the message, I had you hold your Bible up if you brought it with you. And we were so enthusiastic as we held our Bibles high. I talked about the Word of God and how much it means to us. And we were saying amen and voicing how much we enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. And now we've come to the end of the service and we're about to have a time of prayer, and we'll invite you to respond to the preaching from that same book. That same book that we were so happy to have a while ago. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's no one looking. Just in the quietness of this moment, even before the piano plays, in the quietness of this moment, may I just remind you that sitting in a church house on a Sunday morning does not mean you've not forgotten God. Bringing your Bible with you does not mean you've not forgotten God. I wonder, what things in your life have your affection and adoration? That which used to belong to God, I wonder, has He been replaced with something? Those teachings and principles from the Bible that used to so clearly mark the path that God has for Christians. Are you still as fond of that path as you used to be? I don't ever want to forget my God.